All of the people who are at camp, if you guys want to come on up, I'm going to have all of them come up here and stand. A couple of them are going to speak, but while they're on their way up, so I was told, I think the first year that I went to camp, which was 3 years ago with HBF, I was told that the camp is like going on a mission trip, but you just take the mission field with you. I think I've shared that with you guys before, but the more I, yeah, guys, filter on down this way. We all got to fit in here, scooch down a little bit. So the more times that I've gone on, gone with the camp trips, the more you realize that that's true. So just like with a mission trip, you, we still need to shuffle down more. There's a lot of us. We had a big group this year, which is awesome. So when you go on a mission trip, you're there to share the gospel. You're there to maybe support a church that's already there. You're there to to glorify God with what you're doing. And so when we go to camp, that's exactly what we're doing. We have people, various different stages of spiritual growth. We've got some lost, some are saved, some are struggling with things. And so as we're there ministering with them and to them, God does amazing things. And so as we're sitting here watching the slideshow, my dad just leaned over and said, it's really good to see the things that happen at camp. So anytime a missionary comes back or comes to visit or whatever for a conference, we all love to see pictures of people they're ministering to and so we can put maybe faces to the names that they're telling us, or so we can, see who it is that we're praying for, and we can see the people that whose lives are being changed by what God's doing in another country or another city or whatever. And so as we share these pictures that that we had at camp this year, I just want you guys to be able to put, eyes on what it is that happens at camp. And, we saw a lot of the fun stuff that happens and the games and activities and all that kind of stuff. But, the Word of God was preached a lot also. And so we're going to have a couple testimonies of that here in a second. But just I want you guys to be able to see everyone that's up here, and feel free to ask any of them, what God did in their life at camp, and because you guys know how it is. Anytime we're done with a conference or a retreat or something where we, God does some things or he convicts us about things and really pricks our heart about something, and we really desire to change, or we desire to do something differently with our life, how easy that is to change, even when we walk out the door, or, when we first go back to work or whatever it is. And so school starts in a couple weeks for most of these guys. And so they're going to be going back to the world, like it was before they left. And so, one of my jobs and one of, our jobs as a church body is to help encourage and keep accountable all of us that went to camp and have made, decisions to change things in our lives or commitments to do things for the Lord. And so, feel free to keep these guys accountable. I'm going to try and keep them accountable. I keep myself accountable. You guys can do that for me also. But anyway, so I just wanted to give an opportunity. Brian McGuire is going to share, and Brady Barnes is going to share just what God did in their lives at camp this year. So go ahead, Brian.
Okay, it works. My name is Brian McGuire. My dad's over there. He was one of the cooks for camp. He's Jason. He's the pastor in the Pass Point room. I do not talk in front of people ever. So this is kind of. Shut up, Brady. Camp was like really awesome. I've been to camp twice. Last year I got saved at camp. Camp's like if I had to choose one week in my life that I had to relive, I would choose camp every day without thinking about it. Camp's probably the best week that I've had in my life, any camp. I've typed some stuff out this morning because I knew this was going to happen. Okay, so whenever we all go to camp, before we go, we're all thinking we're going to go and hang out with all our friends. Nobody's like, you'll say you want to go to hear the gospel preached and everything else, but everybody goes to just hang out and have fun with their friends. But every year, well, for me, I've been twice, so you come back convicted about something. You come back with something you got from it. I think camp's awesome. Like, if you haven't gone, if you're a youth and you didn't go, I think you should definitely go. Camp's fun to go to. A couple things that I got of it, it seems like this year, one thing I got preached about a lot was the heart and the heart issues that we have, our attitudes or whatever else, and I guess that's one thing that stuck with me. And then one thing that I have been striving to do since camp is pray about it. If there's something I want or I need that's anything, I'll just pray about it and read about it and see what God says about it. And if God says no, there's no reason to pursue it anyways. So that's a couple things that I got out of it. Camp's really fun. I think if you're a youth and you don't go, you should definitely go. It's awesome. It's a really fun time. Good time to hang out with your friends. And that's it.
Well, as Brian said, it was good. These pictures that you just saw definitely do not do anything justice. It was a really great time to have the opportunity. This is mine and my bride's, wherever she's at, first year to go to camp. And it was a very wise choice to obey and be obedient and go, to have the chance to invest everything into these kids and these teenagers to help them overcome whatever they have going on and whatever we do, because it's not just for the kids, it's for the counselors as well. We went to London a couple of years ago, and it was great as a missions trip, and it was good to do that investment. You get to preach the gospel, but it makes a big difference when you go and you're with these kids 5 days straight. I mean, you eat together, you sleep in the same cabin, you do everything together, and you just have this chance to pour your heart and your just everything that God has given you throughout your walk into these teenagers who are facing maybe the same thing you are or facing whatever. But it was really good to invest in them, because they don't know it, but they invested in us as well. You know, they helped us to, you know, for like, I have little kids, so it helped me to better understand how to teach my kids by teaching them. Like, I guess you could say I use them as guinea pigs. But it was really good to have that opportunity to just be blessed by that 5 days. And, of course, the food. Oh, man, we're spoiled for sure. Everything about camp was just great. I mean, like I said, the pictures don't do it justice. The games, the fellowship, the teaching, the worship, just everything in general about camp was truly, truly amazing. And I am really looking forward to going again every year. I mean, it's just the way it is. So.
One last thing I forgot to mention, even though she's standing right next to me, we had Amy actually got saved at camp this year, which is awesome. And I found out, yeah, give her a room to embarrass her a little bit. And I found out just this morning that she's getting baptized here in a couple weeks, the next baptism round. So that's another awesome thing. So, so there's fruit from camp. There's fruit from camp every year, it seems like. And so it's really awesome to have that. And then, so the last thing we're going to do, I want all of you guys to stand up. There's a song that kind of became the unofficial theme song at camp this year. And so it's going to be up here. We're going to sing it with you guys. But if you guys can all join in and sing it, probably a lot of you guys haven't heard it before, but it's really awesome. So feel free to turn around, youth, so you don't have to look at them while you sing.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where I get water from. In the dark I go on, guided by the only one. All my love, all my faith, lead to hope and what he won. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where I get water from. Born to give his life away. Show me how to pray. Wanna say what I can't say. Wanna pay what I can't pay. Oh my sweet Lord, I can't be more. Can't be more sure of your glory. Oh my sweet Lord, I can't be more. Can't be more sure of your glory. He will lead my knee to bow while my fear is driven now. My worry killed my pain, taught me how to rise again. On the way, on the road, healing and redeeming son. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where I get water from. Born to give his life away, born to show me how to pray, born to say.
my faith lead to hope in what he won. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where I get water from.
You guys can have a seat. Thank you.
Brian McGuire, where'd you go? I feel your pain, brother. I usually forget what I'm going to say when I get up here, too, so it's all good. All right, well, it's good to be here. Welcome to HBF. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we'll be today. That's where we'll be. I'd like to spend the time just talk about camp and years of what God's done. And we always try to figure out how many years people go to camp and try to account of all the things we've seen God do in people's lives, adults and campers. And I was this year I was talking with Jason and Paige, and they informed me that Jason, where are you at? Did you say 8 years? Is that what you said? The first time they went to camp with us, was it the first time? Was 8 years ago. And I'm like, that can't be true. That just cannot be true. But it was. And how time flies, but it's a good ministry. So in Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 is what we're going to be looking at. It says this. It says, ye also, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And with that, I want to bring to memory of everyone, and I'm sure everyone knows that when we get saved, we're a priest. And we learn that in Discipleship 1, that when we are saved, we become priests unto God. And we tie that to the Old Testament, and we relish in that, and we're excited about that. We're excited about being priests and kings. In Revelation 1:6, it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we think about that, and we're like, praise the Lord, I'm a priest and I'm a king. And I got to thinking about that, and I'm like, well, what is it exactly a priest is supposed to be doing? So there's a function of a priest, and I don't want to really look at that today, but what I want to look at is in verse 5, it says that we're supposed to be offering up these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And I want you to think about that, because if we're going to take the title of priest, we better know what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be acting. And today I want to mostly focus on how we're to be acting. Our behavior, the mindset, the heart of it, not necessarily the function. So if you're looking for what a priest, how he's supposed to function in the body, that's something a little bit different. But this is more of a heart attitude. This is more of something that we should be desiring. And so I titled this to either be a genuine or a fraudulent priest. And so I want us to leave today at the end of this and ask ourselves this one question. Am I a genuine priest? If you're saved, you are a priest. That's what the Bible says. But am I a genuine priest? Am I a priest that fits just the way God wants me to fit? It's like the old the advertisements about the genuine GM parts. You can buy OEM parts, aftermarket parts at your local store, but they may not fit quite right on your GM vehicle. But if you buy a genuine, and this isn't an advertisement for GM, but if you buy a genuine GM part, that thing should fit. The bearings should roll just right. Everything should be metered just exactly the way it came off the factory floor. But something that you buy aftermarket, you may have to pound on it a few times, and it may not last quite as long. Are we a genuine priest? Are we functioning? Our heart attitude, are we genuine the way God wants us to be? Because that's what He expects out of us. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. I thank You so much for camp in the... everyone that invested their time and their resources and their prayers and into going. I thank You for the fruit from that. I thank You for the campers that were there. Lord, I thank You for this body, Your body. Father, I do just pray that You bless this, Your word today. I pray that You bless the hearers. Lord, change our lives. Help us to evaluate ourselves to make sure that we're genuine before You, that our hearts are broken before You, that our hearts are given to what You want us to be and how You want us to behave. Lord, we do love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. To start off with in chapter 5, a genuine priest, it says, ye also. There's something about this in a priest, in the priesthood, because this is talking about the priesthood. But this ye is a pluralism. It's a pluralism. We don't want to get stuck in this. And being a priest, we don't want to get stuck in this mindset that we're going through this life by ourselves, that we're going through this Christian walk by ourselves. Because once we get saved, we're put into the body of Christ. We're put into His body. That's why it talks about these stones. Later on in this verse, ye also as lively stones. It's together. We are one in Christ. We are to fit together integrally. We're to be built together, a house, a spiritual house, built on the foundation that was laid before the people, our forefathers in the faith that went before us, and we're to be built upon later. We do not function independently. The body is to work together. When there is division in the body, for whatever cause, the mission of God is hampered. We do not plan things separately. We do not make decisions separately, or we shouldn't. And our decisions do not operate on an island. Whatever decision I make or you make in the body of Christ, it impacts other people. We are a family. We are the family of God. We should operate as a family. We should be faithful to the family. If you think about the church, the body of Christ, He is the Lord of the body. He is the one that gives us directions in what we should do, where we should go, how we should act, how we should behave. A genuine priest will follow the commandments of his Lord. Are we doing that? It says that He is the head of the body. The church, that's us if you're saved. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. A genuine priest will acknowledge and follow the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. A genuine priest will give his life for Christ's body's sake. In Colossians 1:24, it says, "Who now rejoiced in my sufferings for you, and filled up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake." The affliction that we suffer, the afflictions that you suffer, are for his sake. A genuine priest, if you claim the name of the priest, if I claim the priesthood, and I'm like, look, I'm thankful to be a priest. I'm thankful that he's going to make us kings and priests. But if we're doing that while we're alive on this planet, we'd be better be willing to suffer thankfully for his sake, for the body of Christ's sake. That's a genuine priest. Are we doing that? Or when it gets a little tough, a little dicey, do we just back up and say, you know, that's somebody else's deal. You know, that's the pastor's role. You know, that's my Bible hour pastor's role. Somebody else will suffer there. I can't give that. I can't go there. I don't want to get involved in that ministry. That's going to take a little too much of my time. But a genuine priest will suffer for the sake of the body of Christ. A genuine priest. Or are we fraudulent? Our individual decisions affect and impact the entire body. Not only the body today, but the body tomorrow. The sin of the body of Christ has effects on the tentacles. It has tentacles that are beyond our understanding. I want you to think about this. The sin that we commit today, individually, and we say, you know, nobody's ever going to know. This sin that I commit because of my pride or my lust or whatever it is, will impact other believers, and maybe people we don't even know. And maybe it's for a generation down the road that is still being impacted from my sin. So before we decide to sin and we think nobody's going to know, think about the long-reaching tentacles of that decision that we make. A genuine priest is sensitive to that sin. A genuine priest hates that sin. The genuine priest in the Old Testament, they were to be holy. It is no different for the priest in the New Testament. We are to be holy. We are to love holiness. That's a genuine priest. Suffering for the sake of Christ. Our individual life and the threads it connects to everybody. What we do. How we do it. You go out and you witness on the street, somebody gets saved. You've made a decision as a faithful, genuine priest to share the gospel with somebody and they get saved. And in turn, they start going to church. Maybe they win somebody else to the Lord. They get discipled. They go on. Their kids get saved, their grandkids get saved, we're dead and gone off the planet. But the decision to be that genuine priest and be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ on that one day in your life changed eternity. Changed eternity. We're all in this together, one big family. Genuine priests understand that. They understand that we don't operate in a vacuum. And we're these lively stones. I want to give you two things about stones. There's lots of things in the Bible that talks about stones, but I'm going to give you two things. And you don't have to turn there. In Genesis 11:3, it says this, "And they said one to another, let us go and make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone." Mankind tries to produce his own stone. The stone that God wants to use is his stone. He made the stones. He created the stones. And in the temple in the Old Testament, they carved and hewed those stones out. They made them fit perfectly. God didn't have man make brick. He used his stone. The stone that he created. We find bricks being made in Egypt in the world. But the stone that God uses to build the temple in the Old Testament was His stone. In the New Testament, in Peter 2:5, it says, "You are lively stones." We're not lively bricks made by the world. We are God-made stones. We're a new creature. Those bricks that they made in the Old Testament, trying to get to God, you end up with the Tower of Babel. God judged them. God destroyed that work. The stones that He makes in the New Testament, the lively stones, that is what the house of God is made out of. That spiritual house. In 1 Kings 5:18, it says this, "And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders, they hewed them and the stone squares, and they prepared timbers and stones to build the house." To build the house. We are to submit to God's shaping of our lives. We are to submit to the Word of God so it shapes and molds our lives like that stone in the Old Testament that was hewed out. That genuine priest will be a stone that God has carved on and shaped so it fits into that wall, that body of that spiritual house that He is making for Himself, so it fits perfect and it's sturdy and it's reliable. Will we submit to God's framing and carving and smoothing of our lives? So here's the first point to ask yourself. Genuine priests are God-made and hewn stones. Is that you? Is that me? Have we submitted to God's authority of our life so He can carve us out, smooth off the edges, and fit us into His spiritual house the way we should fit as a genuine priest? Or are we holding on to some of those rough edges because it's up to us? Are we a true stone that God has molded and shaped and put into His spiritual house? That is something to think about. The spiritual house that is being built, it is not a physical house. It's not a group of numbers of people where you count the numbers and how much income comes in every week. It's not about how many activities the church does. It's not about how busy we are. It's not about how structured we are. It is a spiritual house. We're dealing with spiritual things. So let me give you five things that the Bible talks about real quick on this. The Bible says this, to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5. It says to focus the desires on things above, where Christ sitteth, Colossians 3. It says to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all spiritual. That doesn't have anything to do with the color of your roof of the church. It doesn't have anything to do with how big the building is. It's to look and to run and to grasp for things eternal, things that you cannot see, 2 Corinthians. Not things that you can see. It's to live by faith, hoping in those things you can't see, Hebrews 11. So let me ask you, before we hit the last one, in the priesthood of believers, is that what we're doing? Are you looking for things eternal? Are you hoping for things eternal, anticipating those things that are eternal? Are you walking in the Spirit? Because if you're walking in the flesh, you're not living that spiritual priesthood as a genuine priest. If I may say so boldly, if we're walking in the flesh and we're claiming that name of the priesthood, we're fraudulent. We're lying. We're not doing what God has called us to do, and that is to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:20. Turn over to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 20 and 22. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. That's that spiritual house that it talks about in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And the temple, the building fitly framed. If we will submit to God's authority in our life and let him square off the stone the way I'm supposed to be squared off, the way you're supposed to be squared off and fit into that building that he's putting together, it will be fitly framed together. It groweth. It's alive. It's growing. Groweth into the holy temple of the Lord. That's what Peter's talking about, that spiritual house, that holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So here's your first characteristic of that. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Not a religion, not you, not me, but the genuine priest understands his place in the wall. That Christ is preeminent, that Christ is the cornerstone. We have to know those things. We have to know that the layer that's below us came from faithful men and women that studied and lived by the Word of God. And we have to understand that what's coming after us, we have to invest our lives in. A faithful priest has to be able to look both ways. We have to know where it's coming from, that Christ is the corner, that there is men and women that have given their lives and invested the Word of God and discipled us, and we are to do the same thing. The layers of stone, one on top of another. How do we fit? The priesthood is to be holy. The priesthood is to be holy. In 1 Peter 2, 5, it says, a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Genuine priests are serious about being holy. They're serious about sanctification. They're serious about leading a life that is holy unto the Lord. In verse 1 in 2 Peter 2, 5, or 2 Peter 2, verse 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. Priests are serious about putting away the old man and putting on the new man. See, sometimes as priests, as saved people, we want to hold on to some of that sin. We want to hold on to some of our old life. We want to do it our way. We just can't turn loose of all of it. But 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, a priest that is serious about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, will purge himself. He will get rid of all that sin. He will lay down that flesh daily. Yes, it is a fight. It's a struggle. But we need to lay that down. If you want to be a faithful, a genuine, a true priest like God is calling us to be, we need to purge ourselves from all these things. Why? Why would a priest do that? Why would a faithful priest want to do those things? Well, here's where the heart comes in. After the comma, it says, he shall be a vessel of honor. So let me ask you this. Well, I don't really want to give all of my life and be that genuine priest that you're talking about? Well, if you don't, here's what the Bible says. You will not be a vessel of honor unto our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's really a decision, isn't it? Do you want to be a vessel of honor for the God that created you, died for you, gave you purpose in this life, told us to be holy, told us to offer spiritual sacrifices, told us that these spiritual sacrifices better be acceptable unto me, and then we turn around and say, no, I'm not going to purge myself from all of these things. And in fact, I'm making the decision that I don't even want to really be honorable unto you. It is a decision that we have to make. And when you look at it that way, it kind of puts it out on the board, doesn't it? It's a decision. No, I do not want to be purged from these things. No, I do not want to be honorable unto my God. You're a fraudulent priest. I'm really sorry to say that. But if we make the decision, yes, I will purge myself from these sins. I will repent. I will turn away. I will live for you. Because I want to be honorable. I want to be a genuine priest for my Lord. A vessel unto honor. And then it goes on to say this, that he's sanctified. Sanctified. He's set apart. I had this desire in my heart to be set apart from all these things that so easily distract me. To lay aside all of those things from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to set myself apart from all the things that lead me astray. Well, why would you do that? Why? Why would that happen? Well, here it says this in 2 Peter 2:21 or 2 Timothy 2:21. Because I want to be meet for my master's use. That's usable. Usable, that's what that means. Well, look, I'm going to make this decision. I am not going to purge myself from these sins. I do not really want to be honorable. And by the way, I really don't want to be used by you, God. That's what that's saying. And we're saved. And we say, yes, God has made us priests and kings, and we run to Revelation 1:6 all the time. And we claim that verse. And we fill up the pews in a church and we shout hallelujah. But when it comes time for us to say, look, I'll lay aside all these things so I can be honorable to the Lord Jesus Christ, so he can use me any way he sees fit, and he knocks all those places off on that rock and he fits perfectly into the wall, and my life is his life, and I'm a genuine priest serving him day and night. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And prepared unto every good work. Every good work. But it has to start with the purging. It has to start with getting rid of that old man and living a holy life, a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which has called you to be holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because that is written, as it is written, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. God has called us to be holy. Think about it. He doesn't call us to do something we can't do. He calls us to be holy. He tells us to be holy. And here's what we say. Well, I got the flesh. Don't we? We say that all the time. Well, it's the flesh. I'm in this battle with the flesh. And we teach that. There's the old man and the new man. And we're in this battle. They battle against each other. But here's what we do. We use that as an excuse. We use the flesh as an excuse. And I sin. And it's like, well, it was the flesh. I just can't. It's just the flesh. I'm in the flesh today. Well, get out of the flesh. We use the flesh as an excuse. My God is holy. If we want to be priests that serve in the temple and do it God's way, we have to be holy. We are new creatures. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the word of truth right here. There is no reason that we can't get victory over the flesh. And so you're saying, well, and this is what we would do. We'd say, well, look, you're up there telling me that. I know you've sinned. That's just your own self-justification. Don't talk to me about it. You're just judging me. Look, yes, I have. I've sinned in my life. I've sinned after I got saved. We all have. But God says, be ye holy. Crucify that flesh. We can get victory over that. But I want to give you three reasons why we don't. The first one is this. I love my sin more than I love being obedient to my God. That's a fact. I love my sin more than I love being obedient to my God. That is just a fact. Fact number two. We love to feed our flesh more than we love to feed the Spirit. And you tell me that's not true. You just tell me that's not true. We love that flesh. We take care of that flesh. We feed that flesh. In fact, number three, I love to live in the world more than I love to live by the Word. That is not, those three things are not the actions of a genuine priest. A genuine priest would love to be obedient to my God more than I love sin. A genuine priest would love to feed the Spirit more than he feeds the flesh. And a genuine priest will live by the Word instead of living in the world. So where do we stack up against those? Where do we stack up? I'll leave you with this. It's just a question. I won't assume, I wouldn't make the assumption that everybody here today is saved. If you're not saved, I highly encourage you to make that decision. But I want to ask you, Christians, and myself, am I genuine? Am I genuine? Lively stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's as far as we got today. But I want you to think about this. We are to be a holy priesthood. That very next word is to. The reason we're holy is so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. That is our life. Are you genuine? Are you offering up spiritual sacrifices to our Lord? That is what a priest does. A New Testament believer, a New Testament priest offers up spiritual sacrifices. It says two. We're to be holy. We're the holy priesthood. a spiritual house too. That's what we're to be doing. Are we doing that? That's a question that you can only answer. You'll either walk away from here today and you'll say, yes, I am doing that. Praise the Lord. Or you'll say, no, I'm not. I am not doing those things. I'm not living the way God has asked me to live. I'm not being holy the way He's told us to be holy. I'm doing it my way. I'm not fitting into that spiritual house. If we're a genuine priest, we do it His way. His way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. I pray that You find us faithful. I pray that You find us serving You. I pray that You find us united in spirit. Father, I pray today that if there's someone here that does not know You as their personal Savior, I pray today is the day that